This month, actually Wednesday, we celebrate one of the most powerful so-called emotions we have, love. We even have a day set aside in our calendar for it to celebrate it, called Valentine's Day, love. Love is so powerful that just the words, I love you, can affect others. With these three words, I love you, we can engage in marriage, we can make up with ones we hurt, and we can even compel people to do what we want by telling them, I love you. Most often we use love to desire a feeling we have that's inside of us. Love is the most important word in the English language, and I must say the most confusing. Both secular and religionist think and agree that love plays a central role in our lives, in all of our life. We are told that love is a many splendid thing, and that love makes the world go round. Hundreds of books and songs and magazines and movies are all peppered with the word love as they try to explain its meaning and show it. Numerous philosophical and theological systems have a prominent place for love. Psychologists have concluded that the need to feel loved is a primary human emotional need. It seems for love, people will climb mountains, they will cross seas, they will traverse deserts, and even endure untold hardships. But without love, mountains seem unclimbable. Deserts seem uncrossable and unbearable. Seas cannot even be traversed, and the hardships of life are just our plight if it's absent of love. On Valentine's Day, we celebrate love. Love for family, love for our sweethearts, our sweetheart love. We celebrate marriage love, and so forth. But love is more than a Valentine's Day gift-giving and a show of emotion, as we all know. Love is more than just that. Actually, love is much, much more than just a gooey show of emotions and words. Love is more than what we say or even what we feel. Love is something that we do. Love is something that we do. Love is a part of who we are. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not an adjective. It's a verb. It's an action word. Love doesn't display itself only in calculated moments. Love is a consistent action of those who know and have the true love of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The true love of God. There's a love out there, and it's not the true love of God. I want to talk to you about the true love of God. Love is something that God has given that is true. True love. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says God is love. 1 John 4:16. Now think about it. All the people out there that do not have God in their lives, how can they love if God is love and God is absent in their life? And when a person is saved from the judgment of hell by his faith in Christ and his obedience to follow his commands, when his dead spirit is brought to life, when it's regenerated, when it's born again, when his soul is redeemed, when it's bought back from the slave market of sin, when he's been given faith as a divine gift and he's been granted repentance to turn from sin and turn to Christ, and the guilt and shame of sin is removed, the blood of Jesus that is now paying for their sin, drawing the heart out of pure, true love to him, to come to him out of love, to love him for his gracious gift of salvation. The cross is a picture of love. If you want to see what love looks like, look at the cross. It's when people who are sinners by nature and choice and know they're condemned to hell, look at the cross and see somebody dying for them in their place, demonstrating a love for them. That's what draws them to Christ. What could draw a person to Christ other than Christ's love for them, dying for them? The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, talking about Christians, Romans 5:5, through the Holy Spirit He's given us. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart when God saves you through the Holy Spirit that He gives you when you are saved. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians says. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So people cannot really, truly love as God originally intended until they are saved. Let me say that again. People, human beings, cannot truly love the way God originally intended until they are truly, truly saved. Until they're born again spiritually. Until they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because God is love, and the indwelling Holy Spirit that now resides in believers has poured out within the hearts of believers the love of God. That means it wasn't there until the Holy Spirit poured it out in their hearts. Someone who is not born again, who's not saved, who's not spiritually indwelt, is still living in a state of corruption and depravity. And so, therefore, he's depraved of the love of God in their hearts. He does not have it. The sin nature corrupts the true godly expression of love. It is tainted with sin, selfishness. It is pride-controlled and cannot love as those who are born again. It's different. We love different than unbelievers love. With them, it's motivated to give something back. It is calculated. It is momentary. It is used as a manipulation. It's a feeling. It's a show. But for a Christian, it's who they are. Love is their nature because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There is a vast gulf between the believer's love and the unbeliever's love. Believers love God. Do you agree with that? Unbelievers do not love God. Would you agree with that? So there must be a difference in their love. The Bible says of believers, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. The unbeliever rejects the love of God and therefore are void of the true love of God within their hearts. They're void of that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wanted love, the true love of God, upon and within the Christian to be the distinguishing characteristic of His followers. He said, Jesus said, and recorded in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. That He wanted love to be the distinguishing characteristic of His disciples. He says, I'm giving you a commandment that I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And when you do that, all men are going to see that and they're going to know that you're my disciples. Paul concluded that in the last scene of the human drama, only three characteristics will be evident: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love. Because when we get to heaven, faith will turn into sight, hope will turn into a reality, and the only thing that will be left is this love. And our love will be the experience that we will have for all eternity. The importance of true love, I'll talk about the true love of God, cannot be overstated. The importance of it now and the importance of it in eternity. All the commandments of the Bible, and there's 313 of them in the Old Testament given to the children of Israel, can be reduced down to two. And Jesus was asked, oh Lord, what is the greatest commandment out of all the commandments? He said, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the greatest commandment. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-40. James 2:8 calls that commandment that Jesus talked about the royal law. It's the royal law of the king to love the king with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul exalted love when he indicated that all human accomplishment that are not motivated and activated by love are in the end nothing. They're nothing. They're just empty. If all that you do is not motivated and activated by love, it just really adds up to nothing, he says. He said it didn't matter what he did that seemed to be spectacular or even benevolent. If it's without agape love, if it's without God's love, it profits nothing. Now think about that. All the human achievement that everybody's doing out there, if it's not motivated by agape love, God says, empty, nothing, worthless. Paul's going to tell us that a little bit when we read that in 1 Corinthians 13:3. Jesus said that if we love him, we would do what? We keep his commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We keep his commandments because we love him. Not because we have to, because we get to. Because we want to. Because we have a love in our hearts to want to do that, to show that we love him. To love the way Jesus wants us to love him and others is only possible if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. That's the only way. It's the only way. Only children of God, only those saved by the grace of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God can love the way he's talking about here. Actually, the fruit of the Holy Spirit predominantly is love. Everything that kind of follows that, what is described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, is just another expression of love. Love, he said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Against thee there's no law. Because when you do that, you have fulfilled the greatest commandment. And that's loving the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. And you can only do that with agape love in your heart. They all flow out of the self-same fruit of love. The Apostle John wrote, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not just talk about it. Let's not just say it. Let's do it. Let's do it in deed and in truth, 1 John 3:18. John said, if we love one another, God dwells in us. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is completed in us. If we love one another, 1 John 4:12. We are told that husbands are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's an ultimate standard that he said. It's one thing to say, husband, love your wives. I can do that. But as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, oh, okay. Unconditionally, sacrificially, continually. That's what he's saying. Love your wives that way. So ought husbands to love their wives, just like you do your own bodies, he said in Ephesians 5:28. Paul instructed Titus in Titus 2:4 to have older women teach ye younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 21. The Bible has a lot to say about love, doesn't it? I think with all that instruction and admonition and exhortation to love, I think we should make sure that our love is the kind of love God is talking about in his word when he keeps making reference to love. And it would be helpful, I think, if we had some definite clarification, some defined clarification on the kind of love God is instructing us here to live out in our lives. Give us some concrete definition. You talked about it. Do we have it? Is there somewhere we can go in the Bible to get a clear, accurate definition, clarification of the kind of love he's talking about? Yes, we do. I'm glad you asked. We have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have a clear definition of the kind of love that has been poured out in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. Expressed as the fruit of the Spirit, as we love Christ, As we love our spouses, as we love our children, as we love our relatives, we love our friends, we love our brothers, sisters in Christ, and even as we love lost sinners. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to show you from God's Word right here what love is and what love is not. What love is and what love is not. So that as we love according to this definition, all men will know that we are obedient followers of Christ, the Savior of the world, God incarnate. If you love like this, people are going to know, oh, you're followers of Jesus. In this context, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts, and he's stating the importance of love as the motivating and actuating factor by which all spiritual gifts operate. You say you have spiritual gifts, but if they're not motivated by love, they're nothing. We're going to read that. And in so doing, he clearly defines for us what love is and what love is not. There are a handful of brief aspects of love mentioned here in verses 4 through 8. But let's read 1 Corinthians now, 13, 1 through 8, just those 8 verses. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Stop right there. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? Paul is saying, this is the true love of God in a Christian. And a true Christian loves like this because this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Let's look at these. Verse 4. Let's look at this clear definition now. It says love is patient. In the Greek, it actually says the love. It gives a definite article, meaning this specific kind of love. Every time there's a definite article in front of a noun like that, it means specifically. Also, it says love is patient. That word is there, is present active indicative. It just means continuous action. So this particular kind of love, continually, all the time, is patient. Is patient. It's an action word. It's a verb. It's a present active indicative Greek verb. It's long suffering, could be another word used there. Patient. It's the ability to be wronged and then not retaliate. Even though you have the right to do so. Even though you've been wronged and it's your right to stand up for yourself and retaliate back, you don't do it. You're patient. You're long-suffering. You don't retaliate back. It's like God's love when he was long-suffering and patient, not wanting you to perish. Just think of when you got saved, how many years of sin you lived and offended a holy God before God saved you by his grace. That's the long-suffering, patient love of God. And he demonstrated his love toward you in that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were a sinner, he still died for you. That's patience. That's long-suffering love. It says the love is kind or gracious in verse 4 there. Kindness is the other hand of patience or long-suffering. Kindness pays back with good deeds, even if undeserved. It's gracious. It's like mercy and grace. Mercy withholds from you what you deserve. That's what mercy does. It withholds from you what you deserve. What we deserve is the devil's hell. Mercy says, I'm going to withhold what you deserve. And I'm going to give you grace. And grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And that is eternal life. Love is kind and gracious. This is what love is. This is a definition. This is not like the world's gooey emotion of show, motivated by self-centeredness, self-love, and manipulated to get what they want. This is a love of God that has been shed abroad in the Christian's heart. Unlike the ungodly, unbelieving, spiritually depraved, spiritually dead, who are consumed with self-deception, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and self-love, the true love of God is absent of all of that. The true love of God is absent of all of that. Notice now what love is not. It says in verse 4, the love is continually not jealous, meaning not envious or not jealous. Here love sees somebody who's prosperous, somebody who's popular, somebody who's prominent, somebody who things are going great for them, and it's glad for them. It's glad for them. It's happy for that person. It's happy for. It's not envious or jealous because this person has this and you don't. Love holds no jealousy. It holds no jealousy. Verse 4 again. Love does not brag. Love does not brag. The New King James Version says, does not parade itself. The King James itself says, does not vaunt itself. It's interesting when you look this up, this word comes from the Greek word windbag. When that word there is actually the word windbag in original Greek. Bragging to make somebody else feel inferior. I'm going to brag and brag and brag to make somebody else feel just a windbag. Love says, no, I want you to feel important. I want to build you up. I want to edify you. I'm not going to brag on me. I'm going to brag on what Jesus did in me. I'm going to brag on what Jesus can do for you. I want to listen and know about you because I'm concerned about you, because I have God's love in me and I'm concerned about you. It isn't just constantly talking about themselves, constantly talking about their life, about their issues, their drama, and what they did. Isn't it amazing? You talk to somebody, you say one little thing, the whole conversation changes to me, what I did. Just a minute ago, you were telling them something about your life, and all immediately it was just shut down, and then they start telling you all about themselves. What happened? I hear that a lot. The one who parades itself, the one who's always bragging about itself, are dominating every conversation until it's all about them, shows that they're not really interested, not really interested in you. So they're absent of any true love of God. The Bible says that true Christian love doesn't brag. They're not walking around, they're not a windbag. They're not always drawing attention to themselves. Well, let's keep going. Verse 4 says, and is not arrogant. End of verse 4. Love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. This is deep-seated blind pride that is so sinful, they don't even realize that they're being conceited and egotistical. They're just so arrogant. They don't even realize. They're just blinded by their own pride how egotistical and conceited they are. Listen, love is not big-headed. God's love is big-hearted. It's big-hearted. Let's look at verse 5 now. The love there, again, the article, does not act unbecomingly. Again, a present active indicative means continually act unbecomingly. Love's not rude. It's not rude. It's not the pattern of the Christian life to be a rude person. Okay? He's not just looking for every opportunity to kind of belittle somebody. He doesn't have hurtful intentions, like little digs, saying little things that you know cut right to the heart and hurt, or give you looks that could kill. Love doesn't throw a hissy fit. Love is looking to build up. It's looking to build up. The love, here in verse 5, does not seek its own. Does not seek its own, it says. True Christian love simply is not selfish. It's just not selfish. Those who display a constant pattern in their life of selfishness, hear me now, are probably not Christians. If you can characterize a person, that's the most selfish person I've ever seen. He is so self-centered. All he thinks about himself, talks about himself, all he's concerned about is himself and nobody else around him. Mark it down, that person is probably not saved. God's love in the heart is contrary to self-centered selfishness. Listen to this. You can't even serve Christ that way. How are you going to serve Christ if you're self-centered and selfish? Because Christianity is about putting Christ first. How are you going to do that? Let's move on. Verse 5. Love is not provoked. It's not provoked. Greek meaning a sudden outburst of uncontrolled anger to the point it wants to literally hurt somebody. Want to punch somebody. Beat somebody. Do harm to somebody. Provoked here in such a way that it has to retaliate back to the point somebody gets hurt. Love doesn't do that. Love does not do that. Doesn't get fighting mad. Some translations say not easily provoked. Love is never ready to fight. Because you know why? God's people are what? Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's move on to number 5. The last part, number 5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. The King James Version says, thinks no evil. Actually, it reads in the Greek, does not reckon the evil. It's the Greek word logizomai. You look at that word, used in other places of the Bible, it literally means to keep a mathematical calculation. To keep a mathematical calculation. It's like a bookkeeper so that they won't forget. They write everything down. It keeps a record. Paul is saying, love never keeps books on the evil done to it. I'm not going to keep a record of everything somebody does to me. So I can bring it up and think about it and brew over it, stew over it, and say, I'm not going to act this way to this person because they did this to me 2 years ago. I wrote it down in my mind. You get the idea, right? Love just forgives and forgets. It just forgives and forgets, like God with our sin. Do you know the Bible says that our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more? Isn't that great? Never to be remembered no more? Verse 6 now. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. This is an important one. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteous living. Love doesn't rejoice in sinful. Love just doesn't rejoice in sin. It doesn't rejoice in that. It can't be happy with unrighteousness and sinfulness. Love does not laugh at sin. When the homosexual world began to invade television and they put them on all the sitcoms, it was laughing in the background when somebody was prissy or somebody did something. And it was just funny, funny, funny. Listen, that's not funny. That's a gross, gross sin. It's appalling. It's not something that you laugh at. Listen, love cannot rejoice in that. Can't rejoice in any kind of sin like that. Sexual immorality and wickedness and perverseness and ungodliness, love does not rejoice in. Love does not rejoice when people violate God's word. When people violate God's word, love can't be happy with that. Love does not rejoice with error. Doesn't rejoice with heresy. I can't be happy with what the Mormons are doing. I can't be happy with the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. I can't be happy with Islam. It's all heresy. It's all error. Love cannot rejoice with false teaching that especially leads to sin. Love does not rejoice and hope people will sin so they can just say, "See, I told you so." Love doesn't act like that. See, you're not right with God. You're not right with God. Love really wants others to be victorious over sin. They want them to know the truth and let the truth set them free and be victorious over sin. It wants the best for them. It wants God's blessing in their life. And when they see people sin, they know that God is not going to bless that, and it bothers them. Can't rejoice in that. But notice, love does rejoice in the truth, but rejoices with the truth as it is taught and proclaimed and lived out. Because we know that God is well pleased with obedience to His truth as revealed in Scripture. We know that God will always bless obedience. He will always bless obedience. He's promised so much blessing for obedience. And it rejoices with that. It rejoices when people get to hear the truth. You know, even right now inside of me, I'm excited because I know you're hearing the truth. I'm rejoicing because I rejoice in the truth. I know what I'm saying is true. I want people to know the truth because the truth will set them free. The Apostle John said in 2 John 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. I can understand that, can't you? In all things, verse 7, in all things, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul is using a hyperbole here. He's just mounting and mounting and mounting and building and building and building this thing of love to emphasize its extent. It bears all things. It bears all things. It means it covers with silence or suppresses. Genuine love is reluctant to drag a scandal in front of everybody. Doesn't want to expose. Somebody comes to you in confidence and asks you to pray for them, and you get on the phone and you start going around calling people and gossiping. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love is reluctant. It bears all things. Love throws a kindly blanket over the faults and weaknesses of others' shortcomings. Love is like a big blanket that runs around throwing itself over people's faults, not exposing them. Love prays for people. It prays for people. When you see somebody that may be not living like they should or acting like they should, that's not an opportunity for you to go up and confront them. That's an opportunity for you to go and pray for them and say, obviously, they need some prayer and God working in grace in their lives, so I'm going to pray for that person. That's what love does. Now, love will warn and it will exhort and correct, but love will also pray and will be interested and want to help instead of exposing somebody's faults publicly. It's kind of like Jesus' blood atonement. His blood covers your sin and washes it all away. So it's gone. That's what love does. It's gone. It says love believes all things there in verse 7. Love doesn't automatically jump to conclusions that a fault proves anything. Perception is not always reality. What you may perceive of somebody does not actually, well, such and such hasn't called, or such and such hasn't texted, or somebody act like this, or they didn't talk like this. Perception is not reality. Love always believes the best of somebody. It's always giving the person the benefit of the doubt. Always giving the person the benefit of the doubt. It's always optimistic and thinking, trying to make reasons why this and this is going on. Always giving them the benefit of the doubt. And it's always better to err on the side of love, don't you think? Even if you're wrong, it's better to err on the side of love. Love says, "I don't know, but I believe with God everything is possible. And so I'm going to pray and see what God does in their life." In the end there, it says, love hopes all things. Sometimes we're not sure about people when they pass away and die. Maybe they showed a little bit of evidence of Christianity in their life, maybe a little bit of fruit of salvation, and then by and by, you seem like they fell out of Christianity, they fell out of church, whatever, and that person passes away, and you know what you think? I hope that person was saved. It's a good possibility that person was saved and just fell off in the sin, so I'm going to hope all things. I'm going to hope that I see that person in heaven. You know why? Because it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. And you love to cover the faults of others. That's what love is. And you believe the best of somebody. But when you've bore all things and you've believed all things and it just doesn't seem to be materializing in a person's life, what do? Well, the Bible says you hope all things. Hopes all things. You hope when you run out of faith and you just hang on to hope out of love. Love is hopefully optimistic. I have such love. I'm so optimistic. You know, that person didn't evidence salvation, but I really hope they're in heaven. I hope by the grace of God they're saved. It never stops hoping the best. Even when our children go wayward or spouses, you always hope the best, thinking as long as they're breathing, they're a candidate for the grace of God. And I'm just going to hope that God saves their soul. It never stops hoping. Matter of fact, it says there, love never fails in verse 8. It never fails. It endures all things, end of verse 7. When you bear all things, and you believe all things, and you hope all things, but the rope keeps getting further and further out so that you feel that you're losing hope, then what do? Well, true Holy Spirit fruit love poured out in your hearts, it says there, just endures all things. It just endures it. It just puts the rein between their teeth and puts their hands on the plow and just keeps plowing out for Jesus and doesn't look back. Jesus said, any man having put his hand to the plow, looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It just keeps plowing on. You see, love is never overwhelmed. It cares too much to give up. Verse 8, love never fails. Love at no time will ever fail. Let me put it that way. Love at no time will ever fail. Meaning love always succeeds. Love always wins. It always wins. It always succeeds. It never fails. Paul is saying, love is what will bring victory in the Christian life. So as you can see, hopefully you can see, that love is more than just a feeling, right? It's more than just words. It's what you do and what you don't do. It's one thing to love like this, but it's just as great to be loved like this, isn't it? It's great that if you love like this, but isn't it great when somebody loves you like that? Isn't that great? When somebody loves you like that, when you know God loves you like that, when you know your spouse loves you like that, when you know your children love you like that, and your mother and your father love you like that, and your children love you back like that, and your friends love you like that. Isn't that great? When God saved you, it was because He loved you like this. Because He loved you like this. And the heart of the gospel message is, God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Love never fails because God never fails. It overcomes death, hell, and the grave. To see this kind of love and to be encouraged and continue in this kind of love, all one needs to do is just look at the cross. You want encouragement in this kind of love? Just look at the cross. Don't you see God's love demonstrated for you on the cross? To see this kind of love, all one needs to do is to read the Gospels and read about the life of Christ and see the personification and incarnation of love in the person of Jesus Christ, because God is love. And guess what? God became a man and walked this earth. He came, He lived, He died on the cross, He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven. He's interceding for us now. He's coming back one day. Why? All for you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you that much. John said, and he was coined the apostle of love, beloved, if God so loved us, ought we not to love one another? If God so loved us, ought we not to love one another? And you can when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The true love of God, when a person gets saved, is restored to the believing saved sinner. Now he can truly love as God intended, and not until. I want to encourage you, if you're not saved, you love, but not like what I just read right here. But God loves you. Look at the cross. Has his love for you affected your heart at all? If it has, come to Christ out of love because he first loved you. Then, in concluding, you will have something to celebrate all the time, not just one day of the year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is so crystal clear. It is so edifying. It cuts through all the chase, all the minutiae, all the philosophical jargon, all that the secular world bombards us with, and rings true in our heart. When we hear these words, we know it's true. Because you've put something in us that craves you and to be right with you and to be delivered from sin. And by your grace and for your glory, you've saved us. And you've put this love in us. And you wouldn't tell us to do anything that you haven't equipped us to do. And so, Father, help us to love like this, to make it our being, to be so filled with you and so filled with your Spirit that this is effortless. This is just who we are. Bless your people this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Son, who is the personification of love. Thank you for loving us to send your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that shed abroad your love in our hearts. The triune Godhead is all active in love. Thank you for this morning, the time we've had together, singing praises to your holy and righteous name, giving to sustain the ministry here, hearing your word proclaimed, and drawing closer to you and our faith growing even stronger. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.